This song talks about they're asking these questions, couldn't figure out who our Lord was.
Joseph and Mary went searching 3 days for the boy they had raised. They found him preaching in the temple. This he had to say: I'm doing my father's business. The elders have never heard such wisdom, so they asked how, what, and where. Who is this boy with the word?
Son, what is your name?
On my mother's side, my name is Jesus. On my father's side, Emmanuel.
Son, how old are you?
On my mother's side, I'm only 12 years. On my father's side, I've always been.
Son, where are you from?
On my mother's side, I was born in Bethlehem. On my father's side, the New Jerusalem.
What are your plans, son?
On my mother's side, I will be crucified. But on my father's side, in 3 days I will rise.
This next song talks about someday we're going to leave it all behind us. This verse first starts out, there'll be days of laughter and sunshine. Just less than probably 6 weeks or so, we're at Brother Gomez's, all five of us green boys and my dad. He went green, believe it or not. Brother Gomez is going green, or went green, and invited all of us green boys to come and my dad. We had a wonderful meeting there, a lot of laughing, a lot of fun with the brothers, and just those are sunshine days. And then a week ago yesterday, we buried him. And my brother Steve's with the Lord. And one of these days, we'll be all together again. I look forward to that day. I don't know about you. I got a sister on the other side. I got a mother on the other side. Steve's first wife's on the other side. Looking forward to that grand reunion day. Amen. Yes, amen. I've had my days of laughter in the sunshine, felt peace and contentment in my soul. But before the day had passed, my heart would be heavy. I'd have tears in my eyes, my head bowed low.
'Cause that's just how it is in Satan's Eden. Each day brings new heartache, pain, and woe. But my Lord is gone. He builds for me a city. And I've never been this homesick to go.
Oh, someday
we'll leave it all. Forever, and someday we'll stand.
lost all its attraction. There's not much left to make me want to stay. Oh, the pull from the other side is stronger, and it keeps getting stronger every day.
Could it be that they're gathering by the river?
I hope so.
You welcome me across the raging tide.
Oh, then I'll leave this world and I'll never look behind me.
For it's by the throne of God I will reside.
Oh, someday
we'll leave it all behind us.
Someday
we'll walk this way.
Take your Bible this morning with me, if you would, please. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel 16. Just looking around here, Brother Terry, for the plug where I can plug my iPad in. Not sure where that is. It might be somewhere around here. Wasn't that great last night? I mean, it reminds me, I told these fellows, it reminds me of the days in the 70s when we had the old men get up and preach. And by the way, I'm one of the youngest, if not the youngest guy that's speaking this week, and I'm glad. I'm the kid. All the old guys will straighten up all the mess I make, and I appreciate that. But I do want to take a moment and thank those that have been so kind to me, Brother Coral and Brother Angel and so many other folks. There is no doubt that I am not worthy to be in this position to speak to you. But I do believe God's given me a message, and the message is worthy of you listening to. And so I will do my best to try to get out of the way. I am just a Bible preacher. I don't know any other way to preach. I'm not a guy that has a lot of great ideas that I sit down and write down on paper. I just find ideas God has for me and try to present them as clearly as I can. And that's what I'm going to attempt to do today. Why don't you stand for a minute, stretch your legs. 1 Samuel 16, you follow along silently while I read aloud. Beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, and I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go if Saul hear it? He will kill me. And the Lord said, Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming." Would be to God that when the man of God showed up, people trembled again. "Trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before me. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, speaking to saved wives about winning their unsaved husbands, the Lord makes an interesting statement when he says, "Whose adorning let it not be with the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair or the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. In that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. What God is saying in 1 Peter to these wives trying to win their unsaved husbands is, I want you to make sure the hidden man of the heart is right. Because that's what I see, and that's what I need your unsaved husband to see, so that he might come to Christ. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, when Samuel is coming to anoint the next king, God says to him, don't look at the outward appearance. I want you to look at what I see, because I look at the heart. I want to speak to you for a few moments this morning about the hidden man of the heart. Father, I pray that you would bless your word to us. Speak to these men this morning. Help each of us to understand this truth and apply it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In about 18 months ago in our little neck of the woods in Minnesota, three preachers that, two of which were at one time or another members of my church, and one that was nearby that some members of my church eventually went to, these three men, all in a three-month period, were out of the ministry because of immorality. A preacher in Wisconsin said to me about the one young man who was formerly a member of my church, he was the best missionary we had. How could this happen to him? I dealt with wives and situations because of all this, and everybody kept asking the same question. How could this be possible? This man was a great preacher. This man was a great soul winner. How could this be possible, Pastor? And I sought for some answers to give them. And in those answers, what I felt like God was telling me was, you see, the problem was you were all looking at the outward appearance. You could not see what was going on in the heart. Bob Jones Sr. said, behind every wicked act is a long process of wicked thinking. We come here this morning and we all see each other. And many of us are friends and we've known each other for years. But the bottom line is we don't see what God sees. And it is a dangerous thing for us to start to assume that we are what we portray to many other people. When we start to see ourselves as we want to be seen by others and not look at ourselves for who we really are. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, the Bible says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What I want to get to this morning, if I can, is that we need to take a good look at our own hearts. Now, we can all criticize and we can all make all of our wonderful observations as to why all these things happen to other people. But the most important thing is that we look at ourselves to make sure it doesn't happen to us, lest we walk that same way. We need to look at the hidden man of the heart. What is your heart like today? When God looks at me, what does He see? That's really the question. Let me make just a couple of observations by way of introduction about your heart. First of all, other people cannot always see your heart. It's interesting that in the very next chapter, chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, that Eliab, the one who Samuel looked at and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed, he makes a statement about David in the next chapter, chapter 17, verse 28, when he says to David, I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. Here's the man who God looked at and said his heart wasn't right, but now he is an authority on the hearts of others. Isn't that interesting? It's easy for all of us to be such a great authority on the hearts of other people. But can I tell you that most of the time, other people don't know your heart. Second observation, sometimes you don't know your own heart. Jeremiah said in chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that's why David said in Psalm 139, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me. I want you to understand that sometimes other people can't see your heart, and sometimes you don't know your own heart. But the third observation I'll make is this. God always sees your heart. As a matter of fact, that's the only thing He sees. The psalmist said in Psalm chapter 7 and verse 9, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins." Proverbs chapter 15, verse 11 says, "Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men?" David wrote in Psalm 51 and verse 6, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." In 1 Samuel chapter 16, when God was looking at the heart of David, the question is, what did God see? What did God see when he looked at David's heart that he was the one that was going to be the anointed? Well, what did God say about him? God's own testimony about David is in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. When the Bible says, "And when he had removed him," talking about Saul, "he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony." Now here's God's testimony about David. "And said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." Can I tell you what God saw when he looked at David? Everybody says, "Well, he saw the heart of a king." No, that's not correct. He saw a heart like his heart. That's what God was looking for. God was looking for a heart like his heart. And when God looked in David's heart and saw a heart like his heart, he knew, this is the kind of a king we want. We want a king that has a heart like my heart. And can I tell you what God's looking for in my heart this morning? And in your heart this morning? He's looking for himself. The songwriter said, "Stamp thine own image deep on our hearts." You know, he's not looking for somebody that's flashy. He's not looking for the fellow that preaches the best sermon, that builds the biggest crowd, the fellow that has the most talent. You know what he's looking for? Somebody who has a heart like his heart. And that's what he saw in the life of David, a heart like his own heart. You know, David is mentioned in the Bible 1,127 times. Now you compare that to Paul, who's mentioned 163 times. 54 chapters of the Bible are devoted to David's life and story. Not counting the Psalms. 54 chapters, where there's only a handful of chapters, for instance, that refer to Abraham or to Joseph. So David is pretty special to God. Really special to God. As a matter of fact, he might be God's favorite. And the reason is, he was a man after God's own heart. So what was it about David's heart that was like God's heart? Let me very quickly try to tell you a few things that I see in the Scriptures about David's heart. First of all, he had a heart that desired the presence of God. So many of these fellows have talked about it this week. A heart that desired the presence of God. You're there in 1 Samuel. Flip back to chapter 4 very quickly. 1 Samuel chapter 4. Let me see if I can quickly show you a few things. Two. The Israelites and to David in this period of time, the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. The pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, this represented to them the very presence of God. And in 1 Samuel chapter 4, look at verse 1 says, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they had joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies.' So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of the Lord." Now look down at verse 10 very quickly. It says, "And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a great slaughter, for there fell from Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of the Lord was, and the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Hophni and Phinehas were slain." I want you to understand what took place here. The Israelites are overcome by the Philistines. They lose 4,000 men. They say, "Hey, let's go get the ark. Let's bring that like a lucky charm. Let's get the ark. Let's get the presence of God involved so that we can be successful. Let's get the presence of God involved so that we can be victorious over our enemy. They weren't that concerned about the presence of God for themselves. They just wanted to see what it could do for them. I mean, are you really only interested in the presence of God so you can preach a good sermon and everybody pat you on the back? Are you really only interested in the presence of God so that you can fill a building? Are you really only interested in that, or are you really interested in getting close to God? Brother Green stood here last night. Could you tell he'd been close to God? Could you tell there was no ulterior motive? That the only desire was because he loved God and wanted to be close to him. And so they send for the ark and they bring back the ark, their lucky charm, and they bring it back with two fine, upstanding Christian men, Hophni and Phinehas. Treating the presence of God with disrespect. They bring it into the battle like their lucky charm, and they go forward. We lost 4,000 men yesterday, but guess what's going to happen today? And they lose 30,000. Really helped you out, didn't it? The Ark of God is taken by the Philistines. Hophni and Phinehas are slain. Eli, at the news of that, falls backward, breaks his neck and dies. Phinehas' wife, who's great with child, hearing the news of all these events, goes into premature labor. She dies and brings a child into the world named Ichabod. The glory of the Lord hath departed. You disrespected my presence. You treated it with disregard by allowing the heathen to bring the ark. You brought it into battle to achieve your own agenda. I killed more men because of it. And guess what? Now I'm taking it away from you. Now I'm removing my hand completely from you. I want you to understand that Israel's gone through a difficult time because of the way they handled the ark. In my opinion, the ark was lost because of one word, pride. Their pride lost them the ark. And gentlemen, if we continue to allow ourselves to be inflated in our own egos and in our own minds, we too will lose the presence of God. And when the presence of God is lost in the heart, when the desire for the presence of God is not there, we are all capable of anything. And we too will walk the same walk of shame that others have walked before us. I want you to notice quickly and secondly, there was a price that had to be paid for improper treatment of the ark. You're there in the Bible. Let me just skim it for sake of time this morning. In 1 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 2, notice what it says. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And you know the story. Verse 3 tells you that the next morning Dagon was fallen down on his face. And so they stand him back up, and the next morning he falls down, and his head hits the threshold, and his head breaks off, and his arms break off. I love that little phrase there. Only the stump of Dagon remained. Only the stump. I don't know why I like it. One day I'll figure out how to preach on it, but every time I read that, only the stump was left. I don't know if that's the only place in the Bible where the word stump is used, but it'd be a great study. And so they get rid of the ark. Verse 6 of 1 Samuel chapter 5 says, "But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and destroyed them, and smote them with hemorrhoids, even Ashdod and the coast thereof." So they take it and they move it to Ashdod, and everything bad keeps happening. People are dying, they're getting all kinds of sores and diseases. So that verse 8 tells you they take it to Gath. When they bring it to Gath, verse 9 says, "He smote the men of the city, both small and great. They had hemorrhoids in their secret parts." All right, now it's trouble in Gath. Take it to Ekron. Verse 10 tells you, "Therefore they sent the ark unto Ekron." When the people of Ekron heard that it was coming, they said, "Send it away. We don't want it here. It's caused trouble everywhere it's been." Verse 11 says, "So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of the Lord of God of Israel and let it go again to his own place." They wanted to send it back. Verse 12, "And the men that died were smitten with hemorrhoids, and they cried. The cry of the city went up to heaven." Chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months." For 7 months throughout all of the land of the Philistines, everywhere they move it, every place they take it, it brings nothing but tragedy and heartache because they are mishandling God's presence. They are treating it with disrespect. They are not worthy of it. And it brings nothing but heartache. In chapter 6 of 1 Samuel, verse 7 tells you that when they finally move it to Beth Shemesh, they move it on a new cart. When they move it, 50,070 men look inside the ark and they die because they've mishandled it. Now it's moved to the house of Abinadab where it's cared for by his son Eliezer. I want you to understand that there's always a price for mishandling God's presence. Always, always, always a price. Yes, God wants to walk with you and God wants to be with you and He wants His presence with you, but He wants you to want His presence. He wants you to want Him as much as He wants you. But when we mishandle it, when we abuse it, when we have a bad motive or an ulterior motive, it will always bring judgment. Every single time. It's kind of interesting, once the ark is gone from Israel in chapter 8 and verse 5, they want a king. You see, they want a king because they're not going to follow God anymore. And when you quit following God, you're going to start following a man. And you better be careful. We all better be careful that we don't guide our churches to follow men. You see, if the presence of God is not there, then who else can they follow? They got to follow me. See, I don't have anybody to point them to if God's not there. So the only person I can point them to is me. I want you to understand that in chapter 8 and verse 5, they call for a king. In chapter 10 and verse 1, Saul is anointed king. But here is the statement I want you to get. In 1 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 3, David makes a statement about this period of time. And here's what he says. And let us bring again the ark of the Lord to us. Notice this. For we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. Do you hear what David's saying? 20 years the ark has been gone. The ark has been in the house of Abinadab. And during the whole reign of Saul, Israel seems to care nothing about the ark. They don't cherish it. They don't consult it. They don't bring it to its proper place. It's back, but it's hiding out somewhere in a corner. Now, when the presence of God comes to a place, it should not be in the cupboard. It should not be in the background. It should be in the foreground. It should be in the front. It should be in first place. We want the presence of God in our churches, but it seems that we want to build a room where it belongs. And this is where the presence of God goes. We stick it off to the side. And so David makes the statement that we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. So David has a desire. This is what God saw in his heart. He had a desire for the presence of God. But when he noticed the presence of God was missing, he made a mistake when he tried to get it back. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 3 says, and they set the ark of God upon a new cart. Brother Young talked about it momentarily. When Uzzah steadied it with his hand and it rocked, he died. David was upset because of the breach, he said, that God made with Uzzah. They take the ark and set it off to the side. I want you, and by the way, in verse 9 of 2 Samuel chapter 6, David makes the statement, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? Here's what I want you to understand. They had been absent from the presence of God so long that when David had a desire to get it back, he didn't know how to do it. And when he didn't know how to do it, you know what he did? He followed the pattern of the heathen. Do I need to explain that? I mean, do you understand that when in our Baptist movement, and I've been in independent Baptist churches since I was 5 years old. Do you understand that when we realize there's something missing, we try to get the presence of God back. And in our attempt to do that, we follow the pattern of the heathen, putting it on a new cart. Let's get the music to change because the Spirit's dead in here. Let's get rid of the old songbook, right? Let's get something different. Let's get rid of the King James Bible. Let's get rid of our standards. Let's get rid of our approach. Let's become the emerging church. Let's see what the charismatics are doing. Let's read this person's book. Let's figure out the finances the way the heathens do. Hey, can I tell you something that has nothing to do with the message? This is not a business. This is a church. It's a living organism. It's the church of God. And He'll finance it. He'll take care of it. It's not your church. It's not my church. I'm going to sit down and bring in some heathen's programs to figure out how to get the presence of God back. That's not what you need. Chunk all that stuff and have an all-night prayer meeting. So David has a desire for the presence of God, but he's been absent from it so long, he doesn't even know how to get it back. And the only example he can follow is the example of the Philistines. And so once again, it brings nothing but heartache. Nothing but trouble because of it. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 2, we find that David is now fast forwarding, brought the ark back. He's put it in the tabernacle. He's not allowed to build the temple because he's a man of blood. But he gathers all the things so that Solomon can build it. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes and the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel unto Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion." What are you saying? Here's what I'm saying. David brings the ark back, finally, the correct way. And we'll talk about that in a minute. He puts it in its proper place in the tabernacle. Now Solomon comes and builds the temple. Solomon built the temple in about 957 B.C. That first temple stood for 410 years. It was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 B.C. So for 410 years, the ark, representing the presence of God, is in its proper place in the Holy of Holies. Solomon has brought it there. The Babylonians have now destroyed it in 586. For 70 years, there is no temple. They have carried off all the furniture. They've carried off the brazen altar. They've carried off the brazen laver of looking glasses. They have carried off the table of showbread. And they've carried off the golden candlestick. They've carried off the golden altar of incense. They've carried off the Ark of the Covenant. All these things are gone. Now we fast forward 70 years and Ezra builds the second temple in 516. That's the temple that's going to be renovated by Herod the Great in 20 B.C. It's going to be eventually destroyed by the Romans in 70 A.D. This temple will stand 586 years. When Ezra rebuilt this temple, they brought back a brazen altar out here for sacrifice. They brought back reproduced a brazen laver. They've got another table of showbread. They brought in the golden candlestick. They brought in the golden altar of incense. They got the veil back. But can I tell you what was never there? The Ark of the Covenant was never in the second temple. For 586 years it stood, and what represented the presence of God was not there. When we were in Israel with Brother Sharp, I asked our guide, Amnon, who is a doctorate in archaeology, about this question. And I said, is this correct? For 586 years, the second temple stood and there was no Ark of the Covenant. He said, yes, that's correct. And I said, so when the high priest went in on the Day of Atonement for 586 times, once a year for 586 times, the high priest goes in to the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. What did he do? And he said, I don't know. I guess he sprinkled it in the general direction of where it should be. And I said, so what you're saying is he was just going through the motions. 586 times the high priest went in. The presence of God was not there. There was no pillar of cloud. There was no pillar of fire. He went in 586 times just going through the motions. God's presence wasn't there. But he pretended it was. I talked to a preacher who's out of the ministry now, who I worked for as an assistant for some time. He left our church and took a church in Ohio. His wife called me. I could tell by her voice something was bad wrong. I was now the pastor of the church in Pennsylvania, my home church. I drove to Ohio to meet with him to see if I could sit down and have a meeting with him. I sat down and had a meeting with him. I hate to tell the story, but I'll tell it very quickly. When I sat down and had a meeting with him, I said, "Preacher, tell me, what's wrong? What's happening? Your wife's crying. Things are upset." But she said she can't tell me. You'd have to tell me. Explain to me. What's going on? And he kept talking in circles. And I looked him in his eye. And most of you guys know, if you've done this any period of time, you usually have an idea what's going on. I looked at him. I said, "Preacher, are you having an affair?" And he hung his head. And he said, "Yes." I said, "Is it a woman in the church?" And he said, "No." I said, "Where did you meet this woman?" "Oh, wait a minute. You're not going to believe this." He said, "It's not a woman." I was a little taken back. I'm usually a person that before I walk into a situation, in my mind, I've already figured out every possible scenario. I've run every possible scenario up and down so that whatever someone says, I'm going to know what to do. I didn't run that scenario. That's one I hadn't figured. And I just stared at him. And he looked at me and said, I'm having an affair with a man. In the process of counseling and working with him over a period of time, I asked him this question. Here's a question I asked. And I found out he had had this problem for years and years and years, starting in Florida, coming up to Pennsylvania, now to Ohio. And I said to him, all those times you stood to preach, how could you do that? How could you do that? And you know what he told me? He said, I had learned my craft so well. I had studied it and learned it. I knew the art of speaking. I knew all of the things to do. I knew how to arrange the sermon. I knew all of the different things to say and do. And I was just going through the motions. And can I suggest to you, ladies and gentlemen, this morning, that if we are operating absence of the presence of God, we are just going through the motions. And when you learn to go through the motions absent of the presence of God, anything and everything is possible. And when God's presence is not there, and you turn the people to yourself and they follow you, every and any church can be led down the wrong path. Because people need to follow someone. And when Israel did not have the presence of God to follow any longer, they said, give us a king! Give us a king! Can I suggest to you this morning that when God looked in David's heart, he saw a heart that had a desire for the presence of God. Very quickly, can I mention to you, secondly, I think that God saw a heart that delighted in His precepts. Delighted in His Word. In 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 2 says, then David said, this is talking about when David was trying to move the ark back, get the presence of God back. Here's what David said. He said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. Now, where did he get that from? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 8 says, at that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Now, I don't know if David read it or someone read it and told him, but can I tell you that when David finally got the presence of God back, he had to go to God's Word to figure out how to get it back. He didn't go to the bookstore and buy some heathen's book on how to make a different new cart. You know what we do? We put it on the new cart. Bad things happen. The church doesn't get any better. You know, we had 4,000 leave. Now we did it this way and 30,000 left. So let's figure it out. All right, we put it on a new cart. That didn't work. Let's go get a book and build a different cart. Maybe it needs to be on a bicycle, a motorcycle. And we read what the heathens say about it. David finally went back to the book. To the book. When he went back to the book, he figured out how to do it, and he got the presence of God back. See, preacher, things are dead at my church. It just seems like the presence of God isn't there. What should I do? Should I buy some new Sunday school promotion? I'm for Sunday school promotion. I came to this thing. Terry and I both came to this thing as bus guys. I'm for that, but that's not what you need. Should I go out and bring some guy in to help with the financial arrangement of my church because everything's dead? No. Can I tell you what you need to do? Get in this book and figure out how to get the presence of God. Because he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw men unto myself. And by the way, whatever you draw, whatever you lift up will draw men to itself. You lift yourself up, you will draw men to yourself. You lift up the Sunday school ministry, you lift up the singing ministry. I ran into a fellow who used to be in Bible college with me. I asked him what kind of a church he went to, and I think it was a Church of Christ. And I said, Church of Christ, Baptism of Regeneration, the wrong Bible. What are you doing there? And he said, they have a great music program. I'm saying David had a heart that delighted in the precepts of God. It was David that said in Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart. Watch it, that I might not sin against thee. How could these preachers do this? Well, inside their heart. Though they may have been preaching His word through their lips, it was not in their heart. And though they may have on the outside seemed like everything was okay, inside They were wicked inside. They were sinful. And long before it ever came out, it was wrong on the inside. The hidden man of the heart was not right with God. Can I tell you very quickly and lastly, David also had a heart dedicated to prayer. He said in Psalm 141 and verse 2, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." Now, for sake of time, I've got to show you this. Do you understand David's making a reference to the tabernacle that he knows? "Let my prayers be lifted up like the incense." Can I tell you that in the picture of the tabernacle, God was showing them how to get close to Him? It started out here with a brazen altar, 7.5 feet by 7.5 feet square, a ledge halfway up where the sacrifices were always made. And if you're going to come to God, it starts with a sacrifice. You're not going to come without the blood. You're going to start with salvation. If it doesn't start here, you're not getting any closer. But people get saved and they're here. God's way over there. They're still way far away. So what's the next thing? The laver, the brazen laver made out of looking glasses. Before mirrors, they polished brass to a high finish, and women would look at it to see their image. And here, the brazen laver, so that the priest could see himself and wash himself, his head and his feet, from top to bottom. And the scripture says, we don't have time to look at all this morning, you have to trust me, lest he die. Can I tell you why preachers are dying in the ministry? Right here. Not cleaning up and confessing sin, they're dying right here. They're not close to God. They're way out here and they're not getting cleaned up. Saved so as by fire. Fire. But no cleansing. And by the way, little editorial. Sorry, can't leave it. You guys that are dropping your standards, what is wrong with you? I mean, can I tell you the first thing after salvation is separation? In 1 Peter chapter 3, when it says add to your faith, what's the first thing you're supposed to add? Virtue. Brother Coral has a pretty good chapter in one of his books. I'd say great, but he's sitting here. About why you don't understand standards. Because you want knowledge and then you're going to apply virtue. But you got it backwards. First you yield to God in virtue and then you'll understand. Clean your life up. And then they left there and went into the tabernacle proper. And on the right hand side, the table of showbread. Jesus, the bread of life. And can I tell you, if you're going to get close to God, you're going to have to decide that Christ is all you need. You're going to have to start trusting Him for everything and with everything if you're going to get close to God. So you got to get saved. You got to get separated. You got to understand He's your source of supply. And then the golden candlestick, light. It is that light that guides you. A light unto my path, David wrote. Yeah. It's the light that guides you. You're going to have to be led and guided by God. Can I tell you, we have become such a wimpy group of preachers nowadays. And I don't mean that you have to stick out your chest and scream at people and act like a bully. I don't mean that. I mean that everybody tells you what to do and you think, oh, maybe they're right. Maybe I should do this. Maybe I should do that. Well, the deacons want this and the old people want that. And by the way, we're becoming the old people. They complain about this. They complain about that. Hey, you've got light. James talks to you about that man who beholds his natural face in a glass and forgets what manner of man he is. That's the guy who doesn't look at the Bible and see himself as a sinner and confess his sin. And then it talks to us about that book being a light unto our path, letting it guide our ways. But very quickly, let me say, then the last piece of furniture in the holy place, the last thing before the Holy of Holies, the golden altar, the altar of incense. The book of Revelation is very clear that it is the prayers of the saints. And can I tell you that on this side of the veil, the closest you can get to God is in prayer. Did you hear me? We understand that veil, Jesus said, which is His flesh. But do you understand that it also figuratively represents your flesh and mine? When this flesh falls away, I am in the very presence of God. But until then, on this side of the veil, on this side of death, the closest I can get to God is right there in prayer. But don't you dare think you're going to get there without starting out here. You're not getting there without salvation. You're not getting there without separation. You're not getting there. Don't expect to ask God to help you when you won't let Him guide you and be the source of your supply in every other area of your life. And now all of a sudden you come to God and you want help. And He says, wait a minute, call upon me while you may. From the day of your calamity, I will laugh. In other words, you haven't wanted my help anywhere else. Now you're in a bad way and all of a sudden you want me to guide you? You're not getting to this place until you come through the... I want you to understand that David had a heart for prayer. His prayers, by the way, were based on past experience. He said in Psalm 116, verse 1, I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplication, because He hath inclined His ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. Here's what David said. I'm going to keep calling on God because I called on Him before and He answered me. Has God ever answered any prayers? He has. Do you think maybe that's enough reason to keep talking to Him? Do you think maybe that's enough reason to keep calling on Him? I don't have time to tell you how my dad was miraculously saved, but my dad was miraculously saved because of prayer. A man that wouldn't talk to me about religion, a man that wouldn't have anything to do with church, a man that took a dish towel that was on his shoulder and smacked me across the face and said, don't you ever speak to me about that religion again. When that man got saved on the day that we picked to pray and fast for, when he got saved on that day, it was a miracle. And can I tell you, if God never says yes to another one of my prayers, I will call on Him as long as I live. Because way back yonder, He saved my daddy in a miraculous way. And I will come to Him as long as I live. David said, my prayers are based on the fact that I've called on Him in the past. And He answered me. My prayers are based on the fact that I have had blessings so undeserved. He said in Psalm 116, verse 12, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of His benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. He said, I'll tell you why I pray, David said. I pray because God's answered my prayers in the past. I pray because God has blessed me so undeserved. How could I not call upon Him? How could I not thank Him? What a group of ingrates we are. I mean, do you really feel like you've been blessed beyond what you deserve? I do. Wouldn't that alone be enough reason? Wouldn't that alone be enough reason to continue to come into His presence? He said, I pray based on the answer of the past. I praise because of the blessings that I have that are so undeserved. I pray because it brings me closer to God. Here's what he said in Psalm 145, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that call upon Him. He said He's close to those that call upon Him. As a matter of fact, on this side of death, that's as close as I can get. Why wouldn't I want to be there? Why am I satisfied to be way back here when He's way over there? And I have been provided the way by Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's provided all the way so that I can be that close. And yet sometimes I stand afar off. What is it that makes me stay back here? Could it be my sin has separated between me and my God that He cannot hear my prayers? Could it be that I cannot look into this brazen laver and see my sin and cleanse myself so that I might get closer to my God? Let me mention the last thing. I said the last thing a while ago, but I thought the time would run out before. I got 4 minutes, so one more thing. David had a heart that was devoted to pleasing God. He had a desire for the presence of God. He delighted in the precepts of God. He was dedicated to prayer. And he was devoted to pleasing God. He said in Psalm 19 and verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. I'm not going to say what everybody else wants to hear, God. I want to say what you want to hear. I'm not going to do what everybody else wants me to do, God. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to please you. You know, when you love somebody, you really want to please them. When you love somebody, you do things you don't normally do or things you don't like to do so that you might please them. I don't particularly like flowers. I mean, they're okay. They look like something. I'm glad you don't have any here. My wife likes flowers. Do you know I've been to 3 flower shows? I know. My man card was long since stripped. 3 flower shows. Do you know why? My wife loves flowers. And I love my wife. And whither she goeth, I shall go. And whither she lodgeth, I shall lodge. Isn't it funny we always quote what one woman said to another woman? Just observation. No, I go there because she loved. Why? Because I want to be with her. She wants to be by the flowers. I want to be by her. She doesn't want to be with me. She wants to be with the flowers. But I want to be by her. Can I tell you, if you really have a desire to please God, it will take you to places you never thought you'd go. He had a desire to please God. That's why his heart was so penitent over his sins. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 5, the Bible says this, David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 10, the Bible says, David's heart smote him after they had numbered the people. Can I tell you, yes, David made some mistakes. No doubt, a man who had feet of clay. But when he made the mistakes, the Scripture continues to record that his heart smote him. How can these preachers do these things? How could it be that you and I could do these things? You get a heart that's so far away from God that when you sin, your heart doesn't smite you anymore. There's no conviction anymore. You become so calloused to sin. Can I tell you that he had a heart that was penitent over sin and he had a heart that praised God? Psalmist said in Psalm 86, verse 12, I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. And on, I don't have time to read. David talked about the fact that he had a heart to praise God. I'm afraid we're living in a time when we would rather get the praise of men to ourselves than we would give or direct the praise to God. And that is a very dangerous place. Very dangerous place. Because when we get to that place, all of us, any of us, can likewise fall. So the hidden man of the heart, he has a heart like David's, has a heart that desires the presence of God, a heart that delights in the precepts of God, a heart that's dedicated to prayer, and a heart that's devoted to pleasing God. Someone wrote, it's not the preacher in the pulpit with fancy shirt and tie. It's the humble man on bended knee, who cries to God on high. It's not the guy who draws the crowd with silver-tongued speech. It's the hidden man away from view who to God's word retreats. It's not the man who in men's eyes is squeaky, clean, and white. It's the heartfelt man behind closed doors who in God's sight is right. And when he stands before the Lord to receive his earned part, his reward won't be on what we've seen, but on the hidden man of the heart. Father, I pray that you would bless us. I pray that you would help us, like the psalmist, like David, to say, search me, O God. Try me. See if there's any wicked way in me. Thank you for what you've spoken to our hearts about today. May we apply it in such a way that we might be close to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Bowed, I don't want to lose the moment.